with us here today. So we're looking forward to Brother Paul's service. He has entitled his talk, Meet in Due Season. Meet in Due Season, Brother Paul.
Thank you, Brother Randall. I trust you can all hear me. Yesterday we spoke about the trumpets, and today is going to be more or less a continuation of that. You know, the trumpets for Israel. Natural Israel, there's nominal spiritual Israel, and there's spiritual Israel. We're not concerned today with nominal spiritual Israel. We are concerned with natural Israel, and we're concerned with spiritual Israel. Nominal, no. What authority, dear brethren, do we have to speak anything of the truth? This is our authority, the Bible. We must never forget that. The Bible is full of meat in due season. You know, and before I had decided to talk even before about meat in due season, but a number of brethren have been asking me about Israel. Well, I didn't want to take too much time to speak about Israel, but I will say a few things today about Israel. I'd like to read you a little paragraph that I have here and then make some comments. In Leviticus, the 26th chapter, the 3rd and 4th verses. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. Deuteronomy 11, 13, and 14. And it shall come to pass, if ye hearken diligently to my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you rain in your land in your season, due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather the corn and the wine and thine oil. These are hidden gems to us, dear brethren. But if we take them from the literal standpoint, what is the Lord promising them? He's promising them four things. Rain, and as a result of the rain, he's going to give them corn, wine, or grapes, and oil from their sunflower seeds and from their olives. This is what the Lord's promising them. As we reflect on Israel this year, for instance, I follow the weather report for Israel quite vividly or avidly. From last January to just about 3 weeks ago, there was no rain at all in Israel. From then till now, there's been 3 days of rain, or it's rained three times. In July and August in Israel, they were having a serious, serious drought. Those of us that have seen the Sea of Galilee know what the water level is. The water level is even lower. And it seemed as though every month they were putting the red line a meter, which is about a little better than 38 inches, a meter lower. They were rationing water to the farmers. They're rationing water to the cities. This is a serious thing. So we realized then, as they were promised rain, if they were obedient, Amos and Zechariah also makes the promise, God makes a promise to them that they will not receive rain if they're disobedient. And I kind of feel that Israel, in the political entity especially, is quite disobedient to the will and purposes of God at this time. How can we arrive at that conclusion? Very easily. We have but to look at the news and see what the present Prime Minister, Ehud Barak, is doing with the land. He's ready to give up everything that the Arab populace wants. I have trouble calling them Palestinians. I don't like the word, and I don't feel that it's deserving of a people. That's only a misnomer applied by Mr. Arafat. We will say that as a result of their disobedience at this time, I think truly the Lord is punishing them from a drought standpoint. Also now, maybe with what's happening, I think the alignment is taking place for something grand and marvelous to happen. I don't mean in a positive and helpful way, but I think it will be positive towards the establishment of the kingdom. I'd like to leave you, dear brethren, with a number of scriptures for your own particular study, and you look into them and weigh them out. And if you have any questions or thoughts on these particular scriptures that I'll give you, I would wish for you to write them down as I give them to you. If you have any questions on them or so forth, please feel free to contact either myself, or I'll even involve Brother Kenneth Lawson in it without his permission. You know, the nations of the Arab populace, they've been aligning themselves against Israel. Well, they just had a big meeting of all the United Arab Republics in Cairo. And they condemned not the actions of Arafat, but rather the actions of Israel in what's happening over there at present with the terrorist activity that the Arabs are doing against Israel. I think it's preparatory to a condition that's going to prevail itself. I feel that the scriptures are quite explicit on this, and this has really nothing to do with Jacob's trouble, because that's a whole other group of scriptures that would be in, I think, in a future manner. But the scriptures, anyhow, brethren, that I'd like you to look into if you have time or you want to consider. Isaiah 11, 11 to 14, and also 17, 1 of Isaiah. Now, Psalms 83, the whole chapter. You read these. Then read Zephaniah, the second chapter, 2, the second chapter, 8 to 10. Zephaniah 2, 8 to 10. I don't mean verse. I'm sorry I said it that way. Obadiah 17, 18, and 19. Those are just verses. There's only one chapter in Obadiah. Now, what you do, dear brother, and you read these scriptures, look into them, see if whatever comments that you can find anywhere on them, either through the reprints, through different brothers that have written on them. Maybe Brother Megerson may have something. I don't know. But then you take and contrast these scriptures that I just mentioned with Ezekiel, the 38th and 39th chapters, and Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Make a study of it. I encourage it. The last, I said Ezekiel, the 38th and 39th chapter, and Zechariah, the 14th chapter. I will tell you this, that the Ezekiel 38, 39, and Zechariah 14th chapter deal with Jacob's trouble. And the Isaiah and Psalms, Zephaniah and Obadiah, and there's also, you have in Hosea the 6th chapter, that goes with the Psalms and Isaiah's, 6th chapter, verses 1 to 3. Make a study of it. I encourage it. All right. As we have stated, we're going to talk to you today about meat in due season. Now, two scriptures that I want to read to you, dear brethren, are Daniel 12:4. Daniel 12:4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even till the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Right? Now keep that scripture in mind. And then Matthew 24:45. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler of his household to give them meat in due season? Two scriptures. What is the similarity between the two? Why would I use these two particular scriptures? Well, of Daniel, the many running to and fro. Well, you know, we all ran to and fro just to get here. But in the time of the end, especially 1872, 1874, with the increase of knowledge, which is applicable to this scripture also, they've been running to and fro in the Bibles. But knowledge being increased. And that's true, dear brother, knowledge was increased because we have the servant that gave us, according to Matthew 24, the meat in due season. That was the same period of time when these prophecies became fulfilled. Also, knowledge increased. You know, brethren, I've been in a good part of this world, and I'm sure many of you have also, in the villages and the towns and the cities. What is one building that goes and is big, monstrous buildings in some of the cities? Libraries. You realize how much printed matter is in libraries on all the face of the earth? Libraries everywhere. Knowledge. But it's not the knowledge of Matthew 24. It's not meat in due season. It's worldly wisdom. There's a lot of worldly wisdom out there, the wisdom of the world. Some of it's good, some of it not so good. Dear brethren, in this country also, not only libraries, but I've had a few opportunities to go into Bible bookstores. I don't know if any of you have or not. You ever notice some of the writings that are in the Bible bookstores? They have priests and ministers, all kind of books they've written. There's no scriptural authorization for those books, dear brother. That's not meat in due season. What those books are in doing are making money for the person that wrote those books. In Israel, went to the stores over there, bookstores, yeshivas. Many, many books written. They're explaining the Torah, or they're explaining the Talmud. Most of them are explaining the Talmud rather than the Torah, and I wish it was just the opposite. How many of you received the Jerusalem Post? Does anyone receive it? Put your hands up so I could. Well, I'll know how to approach the subject then. In the Jerusalem Post, there's an article written by one Rabbi Riskin. And Rabbi Riskin, we've talked to him. He's a nice young middle-aged man. He's done a lot in building the town of Ephrat in the south of Bethlehem. Just south of Bethlehem. He always writes an article every week in the Jerusalem Post. And one thing he does, he's always quoting from the Talmud, which is the writings of the sayers of Maimonides, Rashi. These two writers he quotes quite often. Sometimes he'll quote Akiba, and sometimes he quotes Josephus. Now, they're not authorized interpreters of the Bible. I don't know anywhere in the scriptures of the Old Testament that there's an authorized person that's going to be able to interpret that Old Testament scripture. There's no one. In fact, Daniel 12 tells us what the Lord tell Daniel. Shut up the book. Seal it to the time of the end. Therefore, Josephus, Maimonides, Rashi, Akiba, none of them had the authority of interpreting scriptures, which the whole Jewish populace presently has so much faith in. Well, that's all right. I prefer to go to the authority. New Testament is the only place given to us where we have the authority of one that would be able to interpret the scriptures and make a wonderful example and blow that trumpet to us. In Habakkuk 2:2, it does say, write the vision and make it plain right upon tables. But no one in the Jewish writings has done that. In fact, I've read some of the articles written by Maimonides in the Jerusalem Post, which were quoted by Rabbi Riskin. And their brethren, the concepts that they have nothing whatsoever to do with the scriptures, the Torah. It's a total different concept than what our Heavenly Father wishes us to know about the Bible. Well, so much for Israel and the concepts of there. You know, meat in due season is a beautiful thing to us. We have a wonderful Heavenly Father. In the creation, He created animals. What was the first thing He did for the animals? He provided food for them. The next in order, He created man. And what did He do? Where did He put man? He planted them in the garden. He gave them food for sustenance. And because of that sustenance, Adam was able to live. You know, Adam fell. And if we tell a man that many men throughout the earth, they die if they don't eat. You hold food from them, what happens? They die. But you know, in that death, really nothing is lost. They're going to die anyhow. Sooner or later, everyone dies of humanity. Nothing is lost because why? God has promised a glorious day when all that are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. But you know, there's a specialness of food to us. Not only do we eat temporal food to live, but we eat spiritual food. This is different for us. If we don't eat spiritual food, we will not receive a reward, and we will die a death even deeper than humanity. We have consecrated. We've been justified, dear brethren. We're spirit begotten. We're children of God. We're new creatures in Jesus Christ. The one who sacrificed his human life for us promises us a life far above anything that is human. If we do not receive and assimilate the spiritual food once we have consecrated, we will receive not life on a higher plane, but we'll receive no life at all. We lose the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We lose the glory, honor, and immortality. And if we're disobedient, we would lose much more than even that. This is why, dear brethren, we gather together here in convention. This is why we gather together in meetings to study God's Word. We have to thirst for God's Word, eagerly partake of all the things that are before us. Every opportunity we should avail ourselves of partaking of this spiritual food. And we have to safeguard that no one would take this spiritual food away from us. This brings me to the thought of Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, but it's a wonderful thought that's brought out in here, only from the standpoint that it's a guard for us to never fall into this snare. Though this happened to natural Israel, it happened to nominal spiritual Israel, and lo and behold, it's happened to spiritual Israel. It says, the second verse, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto them, unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Shepherds supposed to take care of the flock. You don't feed yourself. You don't worry about yourself. You worry about those that are under your care and keeping. That's why, remember yesterday I said about the trumpet, the one who would stand guard. If he saw an enemy approaching, he would blow the trumpet. If he didn't blow the trumpet, he was in jeopardy because he had not warned the people. So it is with the shepherds. They must feed the flock, not take for gain of themselves. They have not strengthened the diseased and the weak. It's a beautiful thought and understanding, this 34th chapter of Ezekiel. I love to read it from time to time. And it really puts me in my place sometimes. it makes me understand our great responsibility as being an elder and helping my dear brethren in every opportunity that I get. You know, meat in due season, dear brethren, is the right food at the right time. And remember the scripture says, a word spoken in season, how good it is. It fills our hearts with joy. You know, Noah received the message from God to build the ark because the end of the world then known was to come. That was a meet and due season message at that particular time. It wouldn't apply now. Indirectly, we can say that the days of Noah were so also shall be the days of the Son of Man. And the present systems are going to fall. From that standpoint, it's the same. But we don't preach the same things that Noah did. God gave meat in due season to Israel, down through the whole of its time. Not only meat in due season, spiritual food he gave them, but he also gave them literal food. God was constantly taking care of Israel. And what was the thanks that God got for them? God called them a stiff-necked people. He continually reprimanded them. He continually withheld rain from them. He permitted different chastisements to continually come upon them. Yet God still loved them. He reprimanded them and loved them. As a father reprimands his child, he still loves that child. You know, the Jews said to Jesus, our fathers did eat the manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them in John 6, 31, 35, 51, and 58, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. For this bread which God, for the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and giveth life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he believeth on me shall never thirst. This is the bread that came down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is what? The bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat the manna and are dead. He that eateth of me and eateth of this bread shall live forever. You know, meat in due season, giving the right statutes, ceremonies at the right time. In the due time, the laws were given to Moses. And they were promised blessings, as I said before, blessings of rain if they obeyed, no rain if they disobeyed. When Jesus came and was baptized in the Jordan, the heavens were opened up to him. He saw clearly all that the Father wanted him to know. He saw that he was the ransom price of the world, that he would die, that he would be glorified, and that he would develop a church, and that he would again establish the true kingdom here upon the earth. What a beautiful thing our Lord knew. We cannot blame our Jesus for doing what he did. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus so loved the world that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I think these two go together, these two scriptures. You know, the apostles, as he called them, they didn't understand what Jesus was talking. But when they were walking to, after his death, when the apostles were walking on the way to Emmaus, and they said, did not our hearts burn within ourselves when he spoke to us? They knew something, but they knew in completeness at Pentecost. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to them, and they were guided into all truth. The church was established at Pentecost, and Jesus continued to supply the meat in due season for the perfection of the characters. And in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, 11th verse to the 13th verse, Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is why I had Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, read. He gave some prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, elders, deacons. They all have a responsibility, one to another. We're never to assume that the benefit of another that I'm going to gain personally, or that you're going to gain personally. We lay our lives down for the brethren, not like the shepherd of Ezekiel 34. You know, dear brother, now it's almost 2,000 years. It was 2,000 years since the light was given, but that light was dimmed down through the age. During the period of Reformation, the light was enlightened a little bit. Finally, the end of the age came. Time for our Lord's return. And what happens when our Lord returns? He says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto the men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that you may open unto him immediately. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Was this prophecy fulfilled? You know it was. I believe wholeheartedly it was. You know, brothers and sisters, none of us received the personal vision of the truth. The Lord could have worked it that way. I have no doubt about it. He could have given everyone that was called a personal vision. But he didn't choose to do it that way. The way the Lord chose to do it was give the message to one, Matthew 24, the one who would serve the meat in due season. And then we all partake of that table. Remember in Psalms, the 23rd chapter, the Lord prepares a table before me, before my enemies. What a beautiful table that we have to feast upon. I know that we quote that scripture at the funerals. But the dead are dead, dear brethren. They have been, at this time, transformed to their glory. But we are alive. We make this promise to each other that the Lord has given us. A table that's so bountiful and rich in food. As I mentioned yesterday, our pastor has given us over 11,000 pages of writings. You know, imagine how many 11,000 pages are. That's an awful lot of writing. I haven't been able to read it all yet. I don't know who has. Maybe there's some that have. I don't doubt that for a moment. I haven't. But I believe that I've read sufficient to know that I want to be with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Above all things on this earth, I want to be with Him. And I pray to God that daily that I will be. You know, the very beginning of the truth movement was based upon the realization that Christ's second advent had begun. You know, examining the scriptures together with others, Brother Russell came to that conclusion in 1876. Of that time, he writes, and I'm going to quote, from reprint 3822, this is speaking of the returned Lord. The evidence has satisfied me. Being a person of positive convictions and fully consecrated to the Lord, I saw at once that the special time in which we live have an important bearing upon our duty and work as Christ's disciples, that being in the harvest time, the harvest work should be done, and that present truth was a sickle by which the Lord would have us do a gathering, a reaping work everywhere among His children. The knowledge of the fact that we are already in the harvest period gave me the impetus to spread the truth such as I had never had before. I therefore at once resolved upon a vigorous campaign of the truth. I determined to curtail my business cares and give my time as well as my means to the great harvest work. That was the end of that quotation. What a commitment he made because of that fact of realizing that the Lord was present. What is he going to do about it? What are we going to do about it, brethren? Do we have opportunities of service? Do we have opportunities to blow our trumpets? We have opportunities to avail ourselves of that meat in due season and give it to others. Sure we have. And I'm sure we all partake of it one way or another. With newsletters, tracts, distribution of volumes, no matter what, there's always the opportunity. As Brother Russell says, he's going to determine to curtail his business. Well, we don't have to curtail our businesses, dear brethren, but give our time as well as our means to the great harvest work that is before us. What a wonderful privilege that is. You know, we can heap ourselves treasures upon the face of the earth. What happens to them? The Lord tells us. Moth and rust will corrupt them. They're going to pass by. Our treasure is in heaven. What a glorious time the harvest has been for the Lord's people. To see the very truths which was enjoyed by the early church unfolded and restored. I think a key word here is Brother Russell, has restored the truth to its original purity. Gotten rid of all the bad things that were assigned to the truth. You know, remember, 1800 years nominal Christendom has been, with along with heathenism, has been incorporating different thoughts into the truth movement, into the truth. That's why the Lord said in 539, the woman was fled into the wilderness, and there she was nourished for times, time and a half, the 1260 years. then the 1290 years, and then at the 1335 years, blessed is he that cometh to the 1335 years. What a wonderful privilege it is that the one who come to the 1335 years was able to make clarification on all the subjects. I'm not saying, dear brethren, that the other six messengers didn't do anything. Paul and John certainly did. Arius did. Waldo did. Wycliffe did. As did Luther. But the last one put it all together once again in its purity, just like the apostles John and Paul had put it forth. The church has corrupted the plan of God. But our pastor made it clear once again to us. You know, before Brother Russell started his last trip, during which he passed beyond the veil, he wrote a sermon. He intended to deliver it in New York upon his return, but he never got there. And that sermon was printed in December of 1916 in reprint 6013. It's also the last sermon published in the sermon book. It's the exuberance of Brother Russell and his reiteration of his commitment to his preaching and understanding the plan of God. For he said, and we quote again, "Let us awake and take note of the fact that the dawning of the new age is already here. We've been in it and enjoying many of its blessings for the past 40 years. Some few have been calling attention to the fact that we've been in the millennium ever since 1874. Bible chronology quite clearly teaches that 6,000 years from Adam's creation have ended. 6 days of 6,000 years each, mentioned by Peter. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Now the great seventh day, also 1,000 years long, has commenced. We am enjoying its dawning. It is to be a grand day." End of quotation. Brother Russell again, a quote in the second volume, forward. "The Bible chronology herein presented shows his change. The Bible chronology herein presented shows that the 6,000-year days beginning with Adam are ended, and that the seventh day, the 1,000 years of Christ's reign, began 1873. The events of these 43 years, which this volume claims as the beginning of the millennium, we still find fully corroborating Bible prophecies herein set forth." I like this. It says, "The events of these 43 years corroborate the prophecies that Brother Russell put forth. Christ's reign began in 1874. I didn't say it. Brother Russell said it. And I'm saying it that I believe the reign began 1874. If we don't believe in some things, remember, our Lord held the seven stars of Revelation in his hand, representative of the six messengers to the seven messengers to the church. The Lord held them. It wasn't a man. The Lord gave the seventh star, the seventh messenger. He gave him the privilege of dispensing the truth, the meat in due season, according to Matthew 24. Now, if we have a problem with the messenger, that's not right. We should have a problem with the one that gave the message to the messenger, the Lord. So if you have a problem with the message that the Lord is reigning, go to the Lord. Don't blame Brother Russell. Brother Russell got it from the Lord. I like that thought, and I picked that thought up from a brother that's now passed on to his word, reward. Brother Russell got it from the Lord. Don't blame Brother Russell. Blame the Lord. And if you have enough gumption to blame the Lord, you have a serious problem. And some do have that problem. I'm not insinuating you here, dear brother. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians, fourth chapter, the 14th verse, that we henceforth be no more children tossed about to and fro, carried about every wind and doctrine by the sleight or trickery of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie, wait, and deceive us. Again, let's go to Ezekiel, that 34th chapter. We have to watch our shepherds. Let's watch our elders. Let's watch our sisters. Let's watch our deacons. Let's watch our brothers. Let's watch each other, brethren, that we each guide each other in a proper manner. The Lord wants us to. We have to have a unity of the faith. We're not separatists. Brother Russell brought it out to us. I didn't receive a personal vision of these matters, and I'm sure you didn't. But through the Holy Spirit of guidance, the Lord is giving us the privilege of helping each other. You know, I don't right now say where the scripture is. A hand can say that has no need of the leg or the leg, no need of any other part of the body. You know, brethren, it's a beautiful body. It's comprised of 144,000 individuals. I don't know what part of the body I am. I hope I'm a part of it. I pray to God that I'm a part of it. And I pray to God that you're all a part of it. But there's been many of the parts that are already gone. And I'd like to know who those parts are. Wouldn't that be a joy to know who comprises the body of Christ? Those 144,000. We know exactly one of them, two of them, three of them. We know the 12 apostles are. But I'd like to know who the rest are. And I pray to God that someday you and I will know who they are. We'll know that part of the body. You know, if my arm hurts, the other part of my body has compassion for it. You, brethren, those of us are sick and afflicted in one way or another, we have compassion one for the other, and we know, and we should respect the body enough to know and have compassion on one another, because we're part of that one body of Christ. I think it's a beautiful picture, that body, and shows us a unison. And these things were brought out to us by our dear pastor, by our dear own study, and by our prayers and thanksgiving of the Holy Spirit to develop us into a right and proper attitude in knowledge of the truth. How precious the truth should be to each one of us. How grateful we should be to our Heavenly Father for opening our eyes to the grandeur of the divine plan through His servant and our part in that divine plan. Colossians 1:24, we have the privilege of filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Not that Christ left anything undone, but we have the privilege of being like Him. We should appreciate and honor all the instruments used in this plan of salvation. The prophets, the apostles, the early disciples, the reformers, and at this end of the age, our dear brethren that we are coming in contact with. And also, especially at this end of the age, our dear pastor himself, being especially used by our Lord to serve us meat in due season, a special and faithful, wise servant. Let us, dear brethren, eagerly and heartily partake of the things set before us on that table that was set before us. It's meat in due season. Let us gather what the Lord has given us. Let us present our bodies a living sacrifice. Let us present ourselves like the wave offering. We wave it before the Lord till he take us away, when he says, come out, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May we all be filled with good. May our journey be a successful one in doing the Lord's will. May the Lord bless you, keep you, and guide you. May he have his countenance shine upon you.